Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is your host, Maruf Yusuf, and I have some exciting news to share with you today. Over the last 3 years, I have interviewed many entrepreneurs on this podcast, Muslims who love what they do and make a good living, and shared their stories. Many of you asked me the same question over and over. How can you also be like these successful guests? But what you may not know is that I also talked one-on-one with thousands of Muslim entrepreneurs, professionals, and seekers from all walks of life in the last 10 years. Their question was the same. How do we live our lives as Muslims with meaning and impact? Through these conversations, I have noticed patterns in what successful Muslims do, how they do it, and most importantly, why they do what they do. I have taken all of these insights along with my learnings from hundreds of books and put them into a book called 7 Steps to Success in Deen and Dunya. This book is based on the Quran and Sunnah and proven business principles. It is for those Muslims who do not limit Islam only to masjids or prayers, daily salah, but see the Islam as a way of life. The book introduces a new way to live for you as a Muslim, inshallah. With a whole year to read and implement these steps, you have nothing to lose, but a lot to gain. And if for any reason you're not happy, you can get a full refund. So take action today and get the book on Amazon as a Kindle, paperback, hardcover, or audiobook on Audible, or you can also get it via the link in the show description. Don't miss out on this opportunity. Get your copy of 7 Steps to Success in Deen and Dunya. Embark on a journey of a lifetime towards a more meaningful, impactful life as a Muslim, inshallah. Now, back to the show. Hey, assalamu alaikum, and welcome back to the Muslims on Fire podcast. Today, I have our brother, Joe Balfour, from joining me today from Houston, Texas. Assalamu alaikum, Joe. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. My pleasure to be on.
Alhamdulillah. So before we start, why don't we start with you introducing yourself briefly, what you do today, and then we go back, way back to your childhood, get into share your life story, inshallah.
Sure. So yeah, I'm Joe Bradford, live here in Houston, Texas. I work as a financial advisor. I, probably in the broadest sense possible, I do personal financial planning, consultancy. I work with businesses. I'm pretty much focused on Muslims in their personal and business finances interacting with the larger financial sector. I try to be kind of a connection between the two, helping people navigate the difficulties, the mysteries, and the challenges that they might face, so that they can take the best advantage of the resources that are available to them as individuals and investors and business people.
Sounds good. It's a jungle out there, especially when it comes to finance.
Absolutely.
So we'll get there. So thank you for the intro. And now let's go back to your hopefully, inshallah, your childhood. Like, one of the things I believe personally is that to the person who you become today, I believe that the seeds become, starts when you are a child, right? So I guess, like, when you look back, connecting the dots back in your past, what do you think that made the biggest impression, like, to become the person who you are today from your childhood? Was it your education? Was it your parents? What do you think would make the biggest impact?
Well, I come from a fairly modest background. It's funny, because I work in finance, many times people think that I'm somehow from maybe like a, an upper echelon family or prominent means or things like that. And my father was a worker for the Ford Motor Company, and my grandfather before him, the same job. And I would say, as far as in my early life, the one thing that I think probably had the most effect on me was growing up in a divorced household. So my parents were divorced when I was very young. And that forced me into a state of independence, of having to kind of fend for myself, figure things out myself, help others through that, you know, siblings and things like that. And so I really feel that that was one of the more formative things in my early life that led to me doing what I do today.
Awesome. Are you the eldest in the family?
I am not. No, I have one older sister, and then I have a younger brother.
Okay. I mean, I think we have something in common there. I was also raised in a single family, single parent family, I guess. I understand when you say you get to learn independence, right? You have to do stuff. I mean, you understand, realize that you're not like everybody else. You cannot rely on your father or your mother. You just have to get going. And in itself, it just takes a lot of, I guess, it teaches you a lot of life lessons. I understand.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Sounds good. Okay. I mean, growing up in school, like, were there any kind of, because there are, you know, teenagers, there are Muslims and brothers and sisters who are in 20s, who maybe listen to this podcast, you know, maybe they're at the stage and they don't have clarity what they're going to do with their life. My question would be, did you always know what you're going to do at that age, or how was your experience? We want to know, like, did some subjects you liked the most at school? You know what I mean?
Yeah. So, I mean, there were always subjects that I was interested in. I think my career choices were somewhat limited in the beginning, in that when I was, before I had became, so I accepted Islam at the age of 15. And before then, I really didn't find people in my social circle from school, from, you know, the neighborhood, who were really encouraging to kind of go all out and really apply myself.
I see.
So my, you know, I mentioned my father was from, you know, modest working background. My mother remarried, and my stepfather was in the Navy. And so when you're in these types of areas, people generally kind of revert to the dependencies that are around them. You know, people who, you know, they go into them. I have a sibling who went into the military as well. And so people will kind of revert to, hey, this is what I could do. And when I became Muslim, people were saying, wow, you know, you could, you know, you're smart. You could be a doctor, or you could be an engineer, or you could be, you know, you could be a lawyer. You could be this, you could be that. And so I think I didn't have that. I had always had a drive for and a love for learning. And that's something that my mother inculcated in me from a very early age, encouraging me to read, encouraging me to expose myself to as many things as possible. But I didn't find that social circle that was really kind of saying, hey, you know, you need to strive for what's going to set you up in life. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting when I deal with, you know, young Muslims nowadays who maybe in their teens are complaining that their parents are telling them they have to do this, they have to become this. I actually, you know, I usually tell them, hey, you know, that don't look, your parents probably don't have the best tact, and they're maybe not the best, you know, in expressing themselves to you. Mm-hmm. But there will come a day when you will be very happy that you had a parent who pushed you to do the best you could. Mm-hmm. My parents, while they encouraged me to learn, it was more of, well, whatever makes you happy. And quite frankly, when you're in your teens, you don't know what life is. Mm-hmm. You need people who are driven, and you need to, you know, as mentors, as people to look up to. And so, you know, there was a time when I thought about becoming a doctor, I thought about becoming a PA, I thought about becoming a lawyer. You know, I actually worked in the IT field for a while. And it wasn't until You know, and I had always been throughout middle school and high school inclined towards business and economics, the classes and the electives that I took and things like that. And it wasn't until that I was in my early 20s that I actually took a keen interest in kind of specializing in what I do now. You know, there was a particular incident that happened at the mosque that brought that up.
That was a beautiful story. We'll come to that. But before that, if you don't mind, I want to understand the transition period. When I say transition, you know, I talk to many people like yourself, Muslims, native Muslims, even reverse or converse, what we call them, like in your case. What I really noticed is that I think when we are around teenagers, right, it's the moment we are becoming dependent in some ways and rebellious as well. At that moment, something happens in us that we have to kind of transitions going on. We have to take a stand, right? It applies to everybody, even if you are Muslim or non-Muslim. You have to make a stand. You have to make like those life choices. So sometimes at this point, you see people like yourself becoming a Muslim. And sometimes you see even Muslims, they have to rediscover, like it happened to me, like I, even though I was a Muslim, I'm originally from Uzbekistan, I wasn't a practicing Islam, but I had to really rediscover Islam for myself, right? Or sometimes you are born Muslim, it is time you begin to look at things, maybe you stop practicing or you do something else. It doesn't matter, whatever it is, you have to make this conscious decision at that age. For some people, for you, like you, mashallah, as early as, you know, 12, 15, for some that are around 20, sometimes comes a bit later as well. But I have noticed this kind of transition happen. But what you said, like it was for you earlier, like around 15, is it correct what you said?
Yeah, that's correct. So it was around, you know, I think when you're in your teens, you think you're old enough to make all the decisions on your own, but you're not mature enough to understand that you don't have the resources and the experience. And so, you know, my mother used to always say about me when I was small that, you know, she always felt that I was kind of forced to mature early. I was forced right. I didn't really have a childhood. And so, you know, in social settings, I would be very jovial and joke around. She said it was like a replacement for not getting to play around too much when I was a child. But yeah, you know, definitely you have to make a choice as to how you're going to apply yourself. And I remember all of that very much happening kind of around the time that I had accepted Islam and that I had to make a decision as to, you know, what kind of life that I was going to live and if I wanted to strive to do my best. And I'm very grateful that in the Muslim community, when I came, you know, people were very encouraging. There was a brother, may Allah have mercy on him, he was Kurdish Shabazz, and I was very close to him. And he used to always encourage me to study, educate myself, and apply myself. And so, you know, you will come across that turning point. I think the most important thing for people to realize, though, is that the turning point is less about what you choose to do, meaning as far as a career path, and it's about how, and it's about the mindset that you choose to have.
Okay.
So, interesting. So when I was in high school, I was given the choice. They said, you can go and take all these electives, 2D, 3D art, and other, you know, humanities-based classes, or you can go and learn a technical skill in school. And so I said, well, I want to go and learn a technical skill because if I can work for double what people work for outside of high school, and something to support myself, because I quite frankly don't have family members that are going to foot the bill for college and things like that. And so, you know, it's the mindset that whatever you apply yourself to. So I worked as a sheet metal mechanic. I worked warehouse worker. I worked as a mechanic. I worked as a welder. I worked as an office manager. I worked, you know, it was all of these different things that I worked at. I worked as, IT technician. All of these different things that I worked at, it's less important. I'm not worried about the fact that I jumped around to all of these different jobs over the years. To me, the most important thing is the mindset that I had when I went into them. Why am I working? What am I aiming to do? Mm-hmm. Is this feeding into my future, my future goals? And, so a lot of people think, well, my parents want me to do this and I want to do that. And mm-hmm. it's just not working out in between. Sometimes we have to do what we must do in order to do what we want to do.
Absolutely.
So there's a big thing in the entrepreneurial space where people talk about, do what you love and you'll never work in a single day, follow your passion. Guess what? Following your passion is really easy when your parents are bankrupt. Following your passion is really easy when you have a trust fund. Mm-hmm. So many people that are in that space and talking about those types of things, quite frankly, are living a lie. They were banking off of what, what their family had left them, the businesses that their families had, and appearing on social media to be extremely rich and influential when really they made their money the old fashioned way. They inherited it. Mm-hmm. So it's important for people to realize that, sometimes, hey, I've got to go and work this job where I work the night shift for 8 hours so that on the weekends, I can afford to spend time doing the things that I like to do and building towards the life that I want to have. And alhamdulillah, I'm very happy to say that I think I've ended up where I want to be and doing what I like.
Alhamdulillah. So, what you talked about is what we call the grind, right? That is the hard work of doing and getting to what you want. It takes a lot of discipline, takes a lot of patience, sabr. How long did it take you, for example, if you don't mind me asking, to get to what you want before, the whole process, how would you say that? Did it take you 5 years, 10 years, more than that?
I would say, let's see. I would put it anywhere between 5 to 7 years. Yeah. And that's after, positioning myself to get into like a corporate job where I have a stable income and can kind of, get things in place. And then after that, having enough money saved up to where, if I leave that corporate job and I move on to something else, I can float myself, be able to make money in the interim and kind of build up enough money. And quite frankly, get used to the entrepreneurial space, because it's very different working for someone 9 to 5 on a schedule, money coming in at a specific time of the month, and then having very sporadic cash flows and not knowing exactly when money is going to come in. So I would say, 5 to 7 years is for my personal, my personal experience is a good span of time.
Yeah, absolutely. 5 to 7 years, actually, if you can get to where you want to go, then 5 to 7 years, that's a great achievement, actually. So here's the question that you talked about mindset. And I believe that mindset, like what we believe, is a crucial part of who you are, who you want to be, and where you go. I want to understand one, if you don't mind sharing. You said at the age of 15, you kind of chose Islam to be your way of life, right? The question I want to ask is that the mindset you mentioned, you had before that, do you think it led you to Islam, or that mindset kind of came about it after embracing Islam? And if you don't mind, just share the story I want to get to understand this. What led you to Islam, and also that role of mindset? Was it before, was it during, or was it after? Does that make sense?
Yeah. I really think that all of it happened around the same time. Okay. I first read about Islam in a magazine article when I was 14 years old.
Okay.
That was around the time when I was in ninth grade, kind of, starting, finishing middle school, starting high school. And thinking to myself, hey, if I don't become more serious about my life, then, you know, what's going to happen after? Because my parents had given me an ultimatum. It's basically, when you're 18, you either work and pay rent, you go to school, pay for your own school, but you can live here for free, or you just have to leave the house. So respect for parents is very much, you know, getting out on your own and doing something on your own. And people have different metrics of respect in their family. For some families, it's the children staying at home. For mine, it was get out there and do something with your life. So I think that the mindset kind of was all happening around the same time. So I would say from the time I was 14 until maybe 16 was really this kind of transformative time of thinking to myself, I've got to change something as far as my social circumstances, as far as applying myself. I found Islam to be extremely regimented and helpful in that, going to church, saying that you're forgiven, leaving church on Sunday, going right back into everything on Monday and doing the same old until the next week, kind of got old. With Islam saying you're personally responsible for your own salvation, for your own actions, salvation is in God's hand, but you're responsible for your actions.
Yes.
To it. Pray your five prayers, be a good person, worship Allah, this is on you. I think that was a very huge motivating factor for me in concretizing the mindset that I need to be more serious with life. And so it helped provide a structure. And then I would say, I would add that year after accepting Islam, getting exposed to the community and meeting people who, someone says to me, hey, I came to the United States as a refugee and now I'm doing my fellowship in pediatric genetics or something like that, meeting people like that who came from much more adverse backgrounds than I did, who went way farther despite the odds, was extremely helpful in saying, I don't have to do what they're doing, but I can strive and be successful in my own way and not have to worry whether or not I'm a failure or if I'm pleasing someone, other than myself. There are ways to be successful and to be happy.
Absolutely. One thing you mentioned, it jumped out at me is that what you were saying is about the responsibilities, right? It would be, by nature, I believe the humans are lazy, right? I mean, imagine just going once a week to church, and saying, okay, we're going to do this. I'm off the hook. I can do whatever I want. In putting things together, it would be easier than what you would do in Islam, because you have to pray five times. You're responsible for what you do. What I mean, right, in terms of responsibilities, that's much harder than the other way. Someone died for your sins. And whatever the case is, what made you, you said that thing motivated you. I'm kind of surprised that, not surprised, but in a way, I'm just trying to ask the questions. Why would it motivate you to being harder than easier? Does it make sense?
Well, I think that while we have the, as human beings, we have the inclination towards laziness. I think we also have an inclination towards.
What makes sense?
We have an inclination towards laziness. We also have an inclination towards success. We have an inclination towards personal freedom.
Absolutely.
We have an inclination towards, comfort. So maybe even more than laziness, it's the idea of comfort. And if you understand that your personal comfort is very much contingent upon you providing it, no one else is going to provide it. Being regimented. And understanding that, hey, there's a time for seriousness and there's a time for play. Really, Islam, I think, really helped with that. It really helped with understanding, how to apply the skills that I have, and not just bank upon the fact that, someone's going to come along and hand me something.
Absolutely. Okay, sounds good. Thank you for sharing that story. Would you, so I think moving fast forward a bit, I would like to share that story you, I remember, I think in one of the previous talks you mentioned that. Would you mind sharing that story, that what made you kind of making this pivot in your life to, which took you like where you are today? You were mentioning this conversation in the mosque about, do you remember that one? Can you recall that?
Yes. Yeah, of course. So, you know, the way I had always been interested in business and finance, the way that I decided that this was a career path, that there was not even just a career path, but this was something that I wanted to do and I felt that I could make a difference in, was I had attended a lecture at one of the local mosques. This is back in the 90s. And when I was there, you know, there was a telephone link conference call with a scholar overseas and questions being asked. Everything came back as no, haram, haram, haram. No. So one of the gentlemen in the mosque, who I still see until today, you know, he's quite elderly now, but he's still around. He said, kind of frustrated, he said, you know, is everything haram? There's no halal? Like, where are the solutions for us? I've got six kids and I'm not allowed to live in an apartment complex. You know, here in the US we have, especially in Texas, we have housing regulations that you can have no more than two people per room, which is slept in. So, you know, if you have six children in a two bedroom home, they will force you to go and rent a three bedroom or get a house.
I see.
So he was very frustrated. And it was seeing that frustration with the answers that the scholar, who is a very, you know, well-respected and knowledgeable scholar, seeing that man's frustration made me say to myself that, you know, if this deen is based upon, you know, if the first verse of the Quran is Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, and it's based upon the idea of rahmah, you know, where is the rahmah in cutting off the means to everything for people to be able to live? I'm not saying to go and make the haram halal, but maybe there's something missing in translation. Maybe there's some solutions that are eluding people and they're not, you know, they don't have a grip on. Maybe there are other ways to do things.
Yeah, maybe they don't know that local situation, context.
Exactly. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so that was kind of like the, you know, the core driver to say, hey, I'm going to focus on this area of Islamic law, you know, finance, financial law, financial ethics, everything to do with it, and make this my speciality, because I like it. Number one, I feel I can be effective in it. Number two, and number three, I can make money while doing it. So I don't have to go and, you know, a lot of people, because they see that I give khutbahs and they'll see lectures, they many times ask me, like, where's your mosque? You're like, which, you know, where are you the imam? I'm like, I'm not an imam. I don't do that. You know, I own my own business. I interact with the community through classes and lectures, and I give khutbah sometimes, but I'm not part of the, you know, I'm not part of the, you know, the religious hierarchy, in the sense that, you know, I pride myself in my independence and the ability to you know, to use my skills to work. And there's no shame in being an imam or serving the community in a pastoral sense. I think it's a very honorable thing to do. I personally find myself better served personally, and better serving of the community by applying what I've learned to this area of business and finance and, you know, and money matters, and being a resource there. And so I've you know, alhamdulillah, I've gotten to that spot where I really just walk away some days after, you know, days, tiring days full of client calls and site visits and Excel sheets and all of that, and just say, alhamdulillah, I really love what I do.
Alhamdulillah. It's not, as they say, it's not about what we do or how we do, why we do matters, right? So as long as you know why you do what you do, that will
absolutely
give you inspiration. So how would one take the inspiration from that frustration of that brother, right there, right then? and become the person who you become today. So what, I mean, at that moment, you just kind of, you are compassionate with him, right? You said, look, this brother, he's frustrated, but probably this scholar, as much like he's knowledgeable, maybe, just maybe, that he doesn't know the local context, right? And I assume you're not a Islamic finance advisor at that point. Did you decide at that moment you want to do something about it? And what did you do then? Like, did you go to study somewhere? Can you walk us like your path from that moment?
Yeah. So from that moment, you know, I was kind of doing studies, studying with local scholars here in Houston and in the U.S. and learning more about, you know, the basics of Islam and its sciences, and then, you know, applying myself as far as, you know, learning what goes into what goes into finance. Now, again, you know, even within that like interim period, it was like, okay, that's cool, but how am I going to support myself? So, mm-hmm. You know, I was actually working in IT at the time. Mm-hmm. The you know, I then went on and I got a scholarship to the Islamic University of Medina. I did my bachelor's and my master's there. And while I was there as a student, I visited scholars and experts around the kingdom and that would come for Hajj and Umrah, ask them questions, you know, remain in contact with them and, you know, take specialized classes and try and build rapport and understand the industry. And then when I was in my master's degree, I actually was hired by Rajhi Bank, which is a very large Islamic bank there in Saudi Arabia.
Yes.
And worked as a Sharia, you know, senior Sharia consultant for several years.
MashaAllah. So you made it very easy. Like, oh, I just got a scholarship, but it doesn't work that way. So from that moment, I mean, you kind of figure out where to apply and get a school. I mean, what was your age at the time? Around 20s or more?
Yeah, I was probably, I mean, when I got the scholarship, I was 24, mm-hmm. Going on 25.
Got it.
And
okay.
So I had actually been applying for several years, but never got accepted.
Wow.
And then finally, when I was 24, I met a delegation from the university, mm-hmm. who came to the U.S. and they said, wow, we're really glad that you applied this year, because if you applied next year, you know, you would have been past the cutoff age. I said, listen to me, I've got a story for you. And I told them all of the previous attempts to get accepted.
Wow.
And alhamdulillah, it worked out there.
So you didn't, it was not just a one time, everything was smooth. You've been applying, no regards, and just 1 year delegation comes, you get to know them a bit personally. And then that was your last chance, but you made it, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I don't want to make it seem like, yeah, it was just, hey, I applied. No, this is about 6-7 years of constant application.
That is the big story we want to share. That is the big story. It's not just, nothing happens, just things. You don't have to be, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says not yet, right? Maybe not yet, but when the time comes, things align for you. That's amazing.
Yeah,
okay,
absolutely. So, I mean, when I think about that, had I got accepted when I wanted to get accepted, I would have never attended that event in the mosque. I would have never seen that man's frustration. Mm-hmm. I would have never been moved by his emotion. I would have never made the decision to specialize in that area. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, everything is for a purpose.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? We can connect the dots looking backwards, right? Very easily. Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. So you finished your studies. You were working at the Al-Rajhi Bank, one of the senior advisors in Saudi. But now you're back to U.S., back to Texas, Houston, Texas, as you mentioned. So what brought you back? Why coming back if you were working there? Very nice
job.
Yeah,
so, I mean, you know, you're working there. There's an adage in the Middle East, and that is, you know, you go to the Middle East with two buckets, one for gold and one for crap, and whichever fills up first, you leave. So mm-hmm. I had a very good time there, but it was the effectiveness of being there that was, it was difficult to deal with. So meaning that, you know, am I being the most effective not only with my family, I mean, not only my career, but also with my family. So at that time, my ex-wife and my children were with me in Saudi Arabia. We were living there. Kids were going to school. And quite frankly, it was beautiful socially, but you know, it's tough to live in a foreign country as an expat and kind of have access to certain things. In addition, my mother was back here in the States, and she would always say, you know, hey, you know, what's going to happen? Are my grandchildren going to become Saudis? And I said, you know, that's never going to happen. You don't have to worry about that at all. Mm-hmm. Like yesterday I was having tea at a friend's house, and they had a relative there who I think went to Saudi Arabia as a 7-year-old, and he's now maybe 70s. And he's like, yeah, that's never happening.
I see.
So I told my mother that she was very adamant about me coming back. Mm. And so we went back to Florida, and I actually served as an imam in a mosque there for 1 year.
Okay.
The mosque that I accepted Islam in, actually. And I did it more of a way of kind of giving back to the community that had given me so much when I first became Muslim. But after a year, I realized that it was not for me. The dynamics of serving in that position are very special. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, many communities are not equipped. They still have a very old world kind of idea about what those types of positions need. Mm-hmm. And then just being honest, this is not putting the blame on anyone else. I just honestly felt that, you know, one of my mentors in the business space, specifically in the real estate space, Kareem Abdussalam, you know, he was in constant contact with me, and he said, you know, yeah, go ahead and take it. You know, let's see. And then when I made the decision to leave, he said, listen, you know, Allah took you there. He took you out of the financial world for a short time so that you can see where your desires and where your talents were best applied. And he goes, I think that you've come to realize that while you cherish that the effect that you had, you're probably going to be more effective in doing what you were doing before. And he goes, so don't look at that as a negative. Mm. Look at that as a positive, because you were able to kind of step away, say, reiterate what your intentions were, and go back into it with, you know, with more seriousness.
That's a very insightful comment, actually.
Yeah, mashallah. He's one of my best friends and mentors. I very much enjoy getting his advice.
Alhamdulillah. So so you went out of mosque, you're not imam anymore, then you tried to, and I think that becomes your journey to be an Islamic finance advisor, I guess. Then you moved to Houston?
Yeah, so we left Florida for Houston so that my children would be here and finish up high school here, be able to go into universities here. And I, started to go back into the financial world. I started to consult with a consultancy agency out of London. Mm-hmm. And I started doing some work for them. And then I worked for Bank of New York Mellon, mm-hmm. which is one of the oldest banks in the United States. And I did that with a very specific purpose. And that was because I had a opening with back end kind of bank processing work on legal addendums and indentures and things like that. And so it was a very paperwork drafting heavy job that I was working. I liked that kind of stuff when I did it at Abrajhi. Mm-hmm. And so it gave me very, very intricate insight into the American banking system, and specifically how many of these interest-based, you know, riba-based instruments work. Because a lot of times people that work with fixed income will say, well, you guys just don't really understand fixed income. It's not really what you think it is. It's something completely different. And so, you know, another one of my mentors was like, you know, if you have the opportunity to take this job, yes, you're going to be working with things that are questionable and or haram. Avoid those as much, but educate yourself as much as possible so that you can better understand structuring these types of products in a way that's going to, you know, meet our values as Muslims. So I worked there for several years. It was very educational. And then I had kind of built up you know, built up a skill set and, you know, went to school again, and did the certified financial planner program at a local university. And then was able to walk away and kind of, you know, start off as this, you know, kind of, I don't know if you'd call me a catch-all, but, you know, as a Islamic financial advisor for people, you know, individuals and businesses. And I do nonprofit, you know, advising for nonprofits as well, you know, here in the U.S.
That's beautiful. I mean, we've been on a circle of your life, what you did, where you started, where you're today. So for the people, like for the people who would like to follow up with you, who would like to connect with you, where was the best place to find you, Brother Joe?
So the best place is my website, joebradford.net.
Joebradford.net, right?
.net, yes.
.net, yeah. Okay.
Not .com. .com's a completely different guy.
Okay.
But joebradford.net. I have links on there where people can, they can read articles that I've written. You can schedule a call with me if you have, you know, I always encourage people to check out the free resources that I have on the site first. You know, if you have a pressing issue, you can schedule a call with me. I have courses that are offered on there. I'm frequent on Twitter and on Instagram. But I don't do, you know, direct messages. So if, you know, if anybody wants to tweet at me and ask me a question, I'm always open. But yeah, those are pretty much the three main channels, Instagram, Twitter, and my website.
Sounds good. So that's one of the questions I usually ask. Is there any question I should have asked, but I have not? Maybe you can ask yourself and answer that.
What's that?
The question is that, what I mean is that, is there maybe a question I should have asked, maybe I haven't, or maybe you want to mention something upcoming, your project or something I should have asked, but I didn't. I mean, is there something you mentioned, would like to mention?
Yeah. So, I mean, one of the new things that I'm doing now is a lot of people have been asking for more than just the answers to financial questions. A lot of people have been saying, you know, hey, we want to understand how this works. So I started something called Halal Wealth Club. Okay. And basically it's a, you know, it's a monthly educational service. We're going to be doing classes biweekly, studying classical texts of Islamic law around finance and financial ethics, bringing on subject matter experts for interviews, having discussions on Discord, and then all of the recordings will be made available to all of the members. So that's kind of the newest project that I'm having, because I really feel that it's important not to just be the Sharia advisor that tells everybody yes, no, but mm-hmm. to actually tell people, okay, this is why and this is how. And so that's kind of where I'm transitioning myself right now, is to get into that mode of teaching more people why and how, so they can feel empowered to make decisions on their own.
MashaAllah. So is it on a different project, a different URL, or they can also find about this on your website, joebradford.net?
Yeah, so they can find us on joebradford.net underneath the courses tab, or they can just go to halalwealth.club, and okay. that'll actually forward them to the course page.
Got it. Halalwealth.club. So both of these URLs we will publish on the show notes as well. It's been a pleasure. It's been a pleasure to having your story. So your journey is one of those people, as we say, the Muslims on Fire, that people are who are doing what they love, what they care about. It's not always an easy journey, but if you are passionate about it, if you're sincere, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to open the doors for you, like it did for many people, including Brother Joe as well. So, I mean, I believe also that the more people, what they do, like when they, first of all, they get the clarity what they really want, and they follow up, it's not going to be easy. But once they do, I believe this is the true success in a way, right? Because you will begin to do things you love, and you know, you will see the benefits, how you're affecting the people. Like as a last words, what would you say to the people who are listening to the show and who would like to, who are in that position? How would you like to end the show, end a note, from your own words?
You know, yeah, I would encourage people to have a clear goal and a clear intention, but understand that that clear goal and that clear intention has to be worked towards. Sometimes you're going to have to work toward, you know, to that goal and intention, doing things that are difficult and things that you don't like. But if your goal and your intention are clear, then inshallah you'll reach that, and you know, despite the difficulty, you'll have a much more fulfilling a much more fruitful goal and a much more meaningful intention that will allow you to feel the peace and contentment that you're striving.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. May Allah bless you, bless your work. May Allah increase you in the and the health and the wealth and effect, you know, help keep helping thousands of millions of Muslims around the world. Having said that, thank you for being here. Until we see you next time. Assalamu alaikum.